Oh, I'm going to preach on this side tonight?
That's okay. I preached over there this morning. You all having a good time?
Yeah.
All right. Like to see you smile. Don't, you know, no gloomy faces out there or anything. You know, look alive, alert, even if you don't feel that way. Let's see. We'll break for coffee about 11. And, no, not really. And, let's see, do I have lots of cord here? Yeah, I have lots of cord. Oh, outstanding. Well, I'm enjoying it too. Just enjoying seeing old friends and meeting new friends. And if you're having as much fun as I am, you're having a ball. And that's the objective, times like this. Fellowship, learning, growing, building relationships, just having a wonderful time. Now, I'll tell you what I'd like you to do. I want you to, in your imagination, for a couple of minutes, just picture that here I am, I'm on your campus, and standing out there on a sidewalk, and students are coming and going, and between classes, and over to the library, and all the rest, and I'm just kind of standing there on the sidewalk, and I'm talking to a gal, and we're having a conversation about spiritual matters, and out of the corner of my eye, across the street, I see you. And you are sort of moving in our direction, so I excuse myself for a moment, and I just I motion to you and say, hey, do you have a few minutes? And you see the signal, and you come over, and you join this little conversation between myself and this gal that I'm talking with. And so I introduce you to her. I say, you know, this girl, let's call her Barbara. I say, Barbara and I have been talking about spiritual things, and oh, this frog is going to come back. That's okay. You can erase that from the tape, can't you? I hope so. Can't erase it from the tape? Okay, if you buy a tape, you're going to get a cough. Excuse me. goodness gracious. Okay, I think that got it. I think you're going to have to bring that gin after all. The water just won't do it. Okay, very good. Oh, not really. And I say, I want you to know Barb, and we're talking about spiritual things, and you've had an experience with the Lord, and you know something about the Bible, and you could probably be of help and encouragement to her, and besides, I've got to go to a class. I've got to leave, so I just want to leave the two of you here, and I want you to get acquainted, and I want you to fellowship together, and begin to build a relationship, and be friends. And I turn to leave. And I say, oh, one thing I ought to mention. I said, Barbara has been married and divorced 5 times. And now she's living with a guy that she's not married to. See you later. How do you handle it? What are you going to do? In that moment, how do you react? How do you respond? Only about 5% of real communication, 5 to 10% of communication, is words. 35 to 50% of communication is tone of voice. And the other 35 or 50% is body language. You know what body language is? It's the way you stand. It's whether or not you come forward or whether or not you come back. It's the expression on your face. It's the look in your eye. It's that sense that people have. And it communicates. Boy, does it communicate. You shake hands with somebody, you get the right hand of fellowship at the end of a stiff elbow. Nice to see you. You know, and they sort of back off. How would you feel if someone looked at you and held you out there at arm's length, sort of turned halfway and said, I'm
over his shoulder said, "I'm happy to meet you." True or false? Big lie. Weren't the words right? Didn't he say, quote, "I am happy to meet you," unquote? Yes, he did. Right words? Is that what he communicated? Never. You say, "I'm the happiest man in the world." True or false? False. Say, "Oh, this is the saddest day of my life." Nonsense. Why? Because the tone and the body language is what we pick up. Those are the vibes that we get. It's not the words. Now, how do you come across with this little gal who's been married and divorced 5 times and she's living with some guy that she's not even married to now? What you do and how you respond in the next 5 seconds will make all the difference in the world. Whether or not you come in and you're warm and loving and interested in her as a person, regardless of whether or not you agree with her lifestyle, or whether you sort of back off in some self-righteous stance and open up your 14-pound Bible and begin to expound. How do you handle it? I'll tell you how you handle it. You study and learn and apply John chapter 4. That's where we're going. John chapter 4. If you brought your Bible, your New Testament, that's where we'll spend the next little while. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ encountered on his way through Samaria. The Lord knew that the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize, but his disciples did. And so he left Judea and departed into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. That sounds like there's a lot of feedback. I think I'll come around here. Jesus went through Samaria. Now the Jews didn't go through Samaria. Galilee is in the north. Judea is in the south. The Jordan River runs between Galilee and the Dead Sea. In between lived these half-breeds who were despised. They were worse than dogs, the Samaritans. And a real committed Orthodox Jew would go from Judea, cross over the Jordan River, go up the east side of Jordan and back into Galilee in order not to have anything to do with this despised group of half-breeds called Samaritans. Except Jesus Christ. He went straight through Samaria. And he stops at Jacob's well, the city of Samaria called Sychar. Verse 6, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, being weary with the journey, sat by the well. It was about the 6th hour. Midday. Jacob means supplanter. Jacob means cheat. Jacob means deceiver. Jacob means a counterfeit. Jacob means promising one thing and not delivering. It's Jacob's well. And that is symbolic of all that the world has to offer. The world will never satisfy. Jacob's well will never satisfy. Jesus sat down in Jacob's well, and a woman comes. And there are 5 things that are true about this woman. And I want to mention them to you this evening briefly. Because this woman is a perfect picture of the people in your dormitory, the people in your community, the men and women in your classes, the people that you have contact with every day of the week are just like this woman. What was true of her is true of dozens and hundreds of people that you and I have contact with all the time. She is simply a picture, a symbol, a microcosm of society. Five things that are true about this lady, this woman. Verses 6 through 9. She's lonely. There comes a woman, Samaria, to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." His disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan." She came alone. She came at midday. None of the other women came at midday. They came early in the morning or they came late in the evening. They came when it was cool. They didn't come at high noon in the heat of the day, except this woman, because she had been rejected by all the other women in the community. They knew her like a book and they gave her the cold shoulder. They wanted nothing to do with her. And she comes alone at midday. She felt the sting of loneliness. She was a no deposit, no return woman. They used her and cast her aside. Some married her, divorced her. The man she was living with didn't even bother to marry her. She felt the sting of rejection, not only by the women, not only by the men. She felt the sting of being a Samaritan, a half-breed. And she says, "Now how is it that you, a Jew, would even talk to me, a Samaritan?" The sting of prejudice. Have you ever felt the sting of prejudice? Racial prejudice? Prejudice is wrong. It's a sin. Several years ago, when I was a missionary in Latin America, I was involved in an evangelistic crusade, evangelism in depth, working with the Latin America mission. And I was in the city of Tegucigalpa, the capital of Honduras. And I was standing in line at a post office to get some stamps. And I was the only gringo in the whole place. Everybody else there was a Honduran. It was quite obvious that I was the only American there, the only pale face in the bunch. And standing in line, in my proper place, waiting to be served, and this guy comes in the door and he looks at me and he looks at the line and he just couldn't resist. This was his chance to put down this lowly American, you know, and express his feeling towards me because I was of a different color, skin. And so he just made his way right over, right in front of me, you know, intentionally. And I discovered something else about prejudice. It's wrong for me to think ill of another person because of the color of his skin. It is also wrong for me to resent prejudice against me, to walk around with bitterness, resentment. And she felt it. It's wrong in either direction. Loneliness. And one of the fundamental characteristics of men and women in contemporary American society is loneliness. You can be laughing on the outside. You can be playing the game. You can have the big grin. And inside, dying, desperately lonely. You can grope in immorality. You can grope in drugs. You can grope in alcohol. You can look for purpose in life. You can be in a crowd.
and be desperately lonely. And this woman was lonely. And there are people all around us today who are lonely. They don't have a real friend. Suicide is the second or third leading cause of death in teenagers in America today. Nobody cares. They're lonely. Now, the second thing that's true about this woman is she was ignorant. Jesus says in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you'd ask of him. He'd give you living water. If you only knew, you'd ask." Jesus presupposed a positive response. He said, your problem is you don't know. You just don't have the truth. You don't have the right information. And the decisions that we make are no better than the information on which it's based. We can be tremendously sincere and tremendously wrong. During World War II, when the American bombers would fly across the Mediterranean and bomb Italy and then fly back to North Africa, there was a B-24 bomber called the Lady Be Good, made the bombing run on Italy, flew back to North Africa, and unbeknownst to the navigator in that airplane, they picked up a tremendous tailwind, and they were blown way out over the Sahara Desert. And they were lost, and they bailed out. And they died. Years later, petroleum geologists searching for oil out there. Okay? We're going to make it? Stick your head out of that curtain one more time. Oh, not really. Found the airplane and then they found the bodies. Now, these men were sincere. They made a decision at night. They intended to save themselves alive. And they died in the Sahara Desert of thirst. They didn't know where they were. They were lost. They were sincere. They parachuted to safety. They died. This woman was ignorant. She didn't have the truth, the facts. She was making decisions based upon faulty information. Now people all around us are doing the same thing. They're making decisions about God, about life, about eternity, and it's based on wrong information. And there's no way they're going to find the truth unless they hear it from someone who has it. She was lonely and she was ignorant. That's true about people that we rub shoulders with every day. She was thirsty. Verses 13 through 15. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw." People are thirsty today. She was thirsty. She was physically thirsty and spiritually thirsty. She was groping around in all kinds of marriages and sex encounters, trying to find meaning and purpose in life. She hadn't found it. And that's true of people around us today. People are groping, thirsting, new experiences. Sometimes people will expend tremendous efforts to achieve in a certain field of endeavor, just to have a little fame, a little satisfaction, that thirstiness that drives them. They tell a story about the football hero who was disqualified before the championship game by a professor for cheating on a final exam. And the coach went to the professor and said, "Look, we've got to have this player. Whether we win or lose..." By the way, Illinois lost 14-0 today, which isn't all that bad considering they played Purdue, in case you didn't hear the score. And the coach came and said, "We've got to have this player." And the professor said, "He cheated on the final exam. He failed the course. And he's disqualified academically." The coach said, "How do you know he cheated?" He said, "Well, he sat next to the smartest kid in the class, and they had all the same answers." He said, "Well, it could be that he just studied hard, you know." And he said, "Well, look at the exam paper. See this question? And the smartest kid in the class gave this answer, and it's right." And he said, "And this football player of yours, same answer. He's not, well, he studied. Well, look, harder question. Good answer. Same answer, identical over here. He cheated. No, he studied. Look, the smartest kid in the class, the third question here. It was such a hard question, he put on, 'I don't know.' And he said, 'Your player here put on, 'I don't know either.'" Yeah. They'll do anything for fame. Anything to fill this void. They're thirsty. New experiences. Getting your name in lights, in the paper. Achieving. Why? Looking for security in grades. Security in money. She was lonely and ignorant and thirsty. She was sinful. Verses 16 to 18, Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come back here." The woman said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband.' You have had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that you said truly." Jesus Christ always puts his finger on sin. Sin. You're living in sin. Go call your husband. Jesus can only help sinners. "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Whoever confesses and forsakes sin will have mercy. The blood of Jesus cleanses sin." And Jesus wants to deal with sin in our lives. And we've got to come to that point. It's not simply a personality conflict or some psychological disadvantage. It's sin. Years ago, when our little girl Carol was about 7, Buzzy and I went up. We were living in West Chicago. We had just come back from Latin America, and we went up to Michigan to be with Walt and Leah Hendrickson at Western Michigan University. And Carol had this little China duck that was a favorite possession of hers, and she wanted to do the show and tell trick in the second grade in school there in West Chicago. And I said, "No, don't take it to school, because if you do, you'll drop it and break it." So we went off to Michigan, came back 3 days later, and the babysitter said, "Carol took the duck to school and dropped it and broke it." So that night she came in, all scrubbed and jammied up in her shiny little 7-year-old face. And I was sitting in the easy chair, and we were eye to eye. And I said, "You took the duck to school." "Mm-hmm." "And you drop it and broke it." "Mm-hmm." I said, "You knew I told you not to take the duck to school." "Why did you take the duck to school?" 60 seconds of silence. Father and daughter, eyeball to eyeball. And then she said, "I sinned." Oh, broke me up. Oh, I can't believe it. I sinned. so I spanked her and hugged her and put her to bed. Oh, Si, I can hardly wait till her son is 7 years old. Oh, God has a tremendous sense of humor. Yeah, he did. He made you, didn't he? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The body of Christ needs one like you. Two like you would sink the ship, but one like you. One like you we need. Okay, this girl was lonely, ignorant, thirsty, sinful. The fifth thing that was true about her life is she was religious. She changed the subject. Oh, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you folks down there in Jerusalem, you got a different idea about worship, you know. And our denomination is this way, but your denomination believes another way. And so, smoke and dust and confusion and noise, Jesus puts his finger on sin and she starts talking about church membership. Ever had that happen? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, now, my granddaddy was a preacher. Ever heard that before? Religious. We can get very religious when we have to, especially if it means not facing sin. She got religious, and people all around us today are religious, a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. Five things were true of this woman: lonely, ignorant, thirsty, sinful, and religious. And those same five things are true of people in our dormitories, in our classrooms, our neighborhoods. Now, where are the navigators? Where's the team? Where are the leaders? Where are these great men of God while all of this is happening? They are grocery shopping. Thirteen men on the team, and 12 of them have to get hamburgers. That's what the Bible says, verse 8. His disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Now why, when you've got a 13-man team, the 12 of them have to go buy food? Brilliant. Just brilliant. Not only are they majoring in the minors, but they have an unwavering consistency. Verse 27, upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Nobody said anything. He just go, what are you doing? The woman leaves her water pot. She's so excited. She got converted, you know. The Lord said, I'm the one you've been searching for all along. And her heart responded in faith, and she was so excited she left the water pot and went roaring back into town with the good news. God accomplished more through one woman in that town than through 12 grown men. You ladies can be encouraged. In the meanwhile, verse 31, here they are locked onto the target. His disciples said, Master, eat.
You're not going to catch us involved in the Great Commission. No, sir. We're not going to be involved in this needy person's life. Not us.
Eat.
It's getting cold. Well, fellas, the fact is I have food to eat that you don't know about. Someone brought him food. Who did it? The good humor man came by. Hath any man brought him to eat? They don't waver, gang. They're locked in. Unbending. 12 grown men. The only thing they missed was the boat. You know, they're kind of like the old boy who heard the whistle toot and he saw the ferry boat. And he ran down the pier and he leaped 15 feet across the water and just barely landed on the ferry boat. And then spilled his lunch all over the deck. And he's gathering the eggs and the sandwiches and he says, "How come you're laughing at me?" And this boy said, "This boat's coming in." Gang, we're just like the disciples. We really are. We really are. We've seen the woman. We've seen the team. Now, finally, let's look at the Savior. My meat, verse 34, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. A couple of years later, in John 17, verse 4, the Lord Jesus knelt down the night before He died. And He said to the Father, "I glorified Thee on the earth. I finished the work You gave me to do." Now let me ask you a question, gang. What are you going to say to God the night before you die? What are you going to say? Jesus had two great works. We're going to talk about that a little bit tomorrow morning in Corinthians. But we'll focus on it tonight. John 19, verse 30, He said, "It is finished." And that was redemption. He cried out on the cross, "It is finished. It is consummated." Redemption. His blood was shed to pay our ransom for sin, to redeem us. But the night before He died, He said, "I glorified Thee on the earth. I finished the work You gave me to do." And 40 times in the 17th chapter of John, He refers to 12 men, that little band of guys, recruited and trained and committed now, locked onto the objective.
What right did Jesus Christ have to say that? Because at the beginning of his ministry, he said, I plan to say that. No one ever finished a race accidentally. No one ever finished a job unintentionally. No, you only cross the finish line if you make up your mind, I'm going to finish. You only finish the job, the project, the assignment, whatever it is, the book report, the term paper, the laboratory experiment. If you decide to finish, now Jesus Christ could say, the night before he died, I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work. Because here in John 4:34, he said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And that was 12 men. Now you and I cannot say it is finished in the sense of redemption. That's a free gift. But you and I, by His grace, can say what He said in John 17:4. We can make up our mind that individuals are important, that people are forever, and we can give our lives to people who are lonely and thirsty and ignorant and sinful and religious, and we can love them. We can embrace them. We can see them pass by the grace of God from death unto life. If we decide that's what we're going to give our lives to. Only two things in this world are eternal. The Word of God and people. Everything else is going to burn. Isn't that thrilling? One of those thrilling promises we talked about this morning. If man made it, God is going to burn it. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Thrilling! If man made it, God is going to burn it, if it doesn't collapse first under its own weight, or rust away. Only people are eternal. But you've got to make up your mind now, I'm going to live for people. Jesus did. He lived for the 12. He lived for the woman at the well. One individual was important. You say, well, I can't have an apostolic ministry. I'm not going to talk to thousands like Peter did at Pentecost. And I don't have the gift of speaking in public and blah, blah, blah. So what? Can't you reach one person? Can't you focus in on an individual? Is there not in your life, as it were, a woman at the well? Yes, there is. You know who he is or who she is. And you pour your life into one person. My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. I was delighted. I was encouraged. I'm going to read a letter to you, part of a letter, that we got several months ago from a guy named Dave Dawson, whom some of you know. Dave started the work at Illinois State back in 1964. A number of years before this, Buzzy and I were out in Smogville. We had been sent from Dallas to Los Angeles. And for those of you who've never been to Los Angeles, Smogville is just an affectionate term. You wake up in the morning and you listen to the birds coughing. And we needed some help. And my folks live back in Wheaton. And Buzzy and I went home for a little quick vacation after for a conference in Colorado. And going back across Nebraska, we stopped and visited Leroy and Virginia Imes, who were in the Lincoln area at the time. And I told Leroy, I said, hey, if you've got any, you know, any troops around here, any wild-eyed fanatics, anybody who needs training, I said, boy, we're out there in Los Angeles and Pasadena, and we need help. So if you got somebody, you know, send them, you know. And off we went to California. A few weeks later, I got a long-distance phone call from Leroy in a payphone out in the middle of nowhere. He said, I'm in a phone booth out here in the middle of the country, and I got a guy who's just gotten out of the Air Force, and he's a Christian, he needs training, and do you want him? I said, send him. Okay, he'll be there in a few days. And 3 or 4 days later, sight unseen, bag, baggage, the whole nine yards, in comes Dave Dawson. Moved into our home, lived with us for 3 years. We're a little more sophisticated now than the Navigators. We don't quite do things, you know, move in people sight unseen. Sometimes we don't walk by faith anymore either. But there's probably a balance in there somewhere. I don't suggest that you follow our example. Dave moved in 3 years, then came back, went to Illinois State, got his degree, and then went to Singapore. And a couple of introductory paragraphs. And then he says, Friday the 13th doesn't always have to be bad. On Friday, January 13, we had a double rally here in Singapore, which was a great blessing to me personally. The first reason for the rally was a kickoff for our annual Navigator Conference. This year's topic was World Vision. Secondly, the rally was a send-off for Kim Tok and Dolly Wong, who left 2 days ago as missionaries to India. Kim Tok was the second man to live with Mary and me when we came to Singapore 9 years ago. Their departure on Sunday climaxed 9 years of training and investment in prayer. As they boarded the plane, I felt a real sense of peace and joy that I believe you should also share. The fact that you, Mary, and I, co-laboring together, were used by God to prepare Kim Tok for India is an exciting thing to me. I trust when you read this, you will also sense the feeling of a job well done by the grace of God. If it had not been for your prayer and support, we would not be here laboring on your behalf. I trust in the days to come you will add Kim Tok and Dolly to your missionary prayer list and continue to invest in them through intercession. Beautiful. Took a guy out of the Air Force, sight unseen, and lived in our home 3 years. And then 9 years in Singapore, and now Kim Tok and Dolly in India, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You give your life to a man, to a woman. You focus on the individual. You multiply. What are you going to say to God the night before you die? You've got to make up your mind now not to go through life majoring in the minors, going through life pushing a grocery basket. You must live for people. Certainly you buy groceries. Certainly you have to live. But you focus on individuals. Jesus Christ focused on this woman. And God used her to reach the whole community. She went in and evangelized the town, and they came out and met the Lord and invited him to stay several days. Tremendous spiritual blessing on this community. Because Jesus focused on one woman. The disciples were focusing on groceries. What's the focus of your life? Why don't we bow our hearts in a word of prayer, huh? Now once again, Father, we want to thank you for the precious word of God. We thank you that when we read about this woman who was lonely, ignorant, thirsty, sinful, and religious, that it brings immediately to our minds individuals, friends, loved ones who are in the same spiritual condition that she was. And then, Father, we've paused and we've looked and we've laughed a little bit as we've focused on the disciples, majoring in the minors, more concerned about groceries than about being with the Savior in the ministry. Not available. Missing a tremendous opportunity because their attention was on the wrong thing. And as we think about that, Lord, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts tonight. And as we move through life, in our studies, in our recreation, in all of our activities, Lord, make us very sensitive to the woman at the well. Help us not to miss people, even in the midst of the ministry. And Lord, if we find ourselves drifting off target, be faithful to us, Father, to bring us back on target, to bring our heart in tune with God, to do what Bob talked about last night, to bring every focus of our life to high noon on Jesus Christ and His heart for people. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus gave His life to do the will of Him who sent Him. So that a few years later He could say, I finished the work you gave me to do. And we'd like to be able to say that, Father, the night before we die. And give us grace to so live that when we say it, it will not be a hollow mockery of reality, but a fact, incontrovertible by your grace. We lived and died so that others might drink of the living water which comes from Jesus Christ. Give us this focus, we pray, this commitment. Speak to our hearts. Minister to us where we really live. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen.